Lord, we're humbled by the mess of this world. And you've put us here now. It's on our watch. And so we pray that we'd be found faithful in our times. We pray that we would stand against the evils of our times, that we would be bright lights in our time, that we'd be salt of the earth when the earth needs it, when the earth is searching for every possible explanation and every possible hope other than you. Lord, we put our hope in you. We repent of this stuff happening on our time. And Lord, I pray that your people, your church, would rise together, that we would serve one another, that we would love one another. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful at loving our neighbors, especially our neighbors who are suffering, whether it's inflation or many other things, of course, too, but this is one that we see right in front of us. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful. We pray that we would honor you. We pray that we would get good at the basic sorts of stuff that you call us to, at feeding the hungry, at loving our neighbors, and taking personal responsibility for our own well-being. Lord, we praise your name. We thank you for this opportunity, but it is a hard opportunity. It will require a lot from us. So we pray your spirit, your wisdom, your courage to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, one other reminder. Tuesday is voting day if you're in Pennsylvania. It's the primaries. Vote pro-life. We have these cards. I've talked about this the past 3 weeks. They're right out front here. This is a pro-life voter's guide. I have endorsed, for whatever it's worth, you don't have to follow my endorsement. I don't care, but I do think it's important. I've endorsed Doug Mastriano for our state governor and Kathy Barnett for our U.S. Senate seat. There's plenty of other positions, but I when I make an endorsement, I try to take it seriously. So I'm not just laying out just my general opinion on everybody. But those two I feel extremely confident in. You're seeing a lot of fake news about them maybe this week, direct lies and stuff. You have any questions, you're welcome to ask me. You don't have to vote the way I vote. That's not a requirement of our church, but it is important, and Tuesday is voting day. make the most of that blessing. All right. We're in Joshua. We've been studying Joshua now for several months. Joshua is Old Testament, but it's parallel to the book of Acts in the New Testament. It's God's people moving in and spreading God's kingdom across the land, just like God told us to do in Matthew 28, to go make disciples of all the nations and so on, to spread his kingdom. And in Joshua's time, he had clear boundaries. He had the nation of Israel, the land of Israel that God had given to them and said, go take that. In our time, we have clear boundaries too. The ends of the earth, that's our boundaries. Go to all the nations, all of them, and make disciples of them. And so that's our boundaries. But it's the same thing. We're going to need the Holy Spirit. We're going to need God's power, God's authority, God's direct leading in us to accomplish these things. And at the end of Joshua, he zeroes in on some things. The beginning of Joshua is go into all the nations, just like the beginning of Acts is. Go, 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 go. Go get it done. Now, at the end of Joshua's life, at the end of the book of Joshua, as he's 110 years old at this point, he's ready to go, he zeroes in specifically and talks about you personally and your household. And so we have a great global task, and we also have a bring-it-home kind of task. And so that's what we're going to look at today in Joshua 24. So you can flip over to Joshua chapter 24. This is Joshua gathering the people at a place called Shechem, and they're going to serve the Lord there, or they're going to learn from Joshua there. So he gathers them, and I'm going to start reading this to you in verse 1. It says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, their heads, their judges, and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. From ancient times your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates River, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So I'll pause there for just a minute. Joshua I've said this a few times, but he's the oldest man in Israel at this point. He's the oldest man in Israel the whole way through the book of Joshua. An entire generation died in the wilderness, and he didn't. He and Caleb were the only ones that lived through that time. And Moses died right before the book of Joshua begins. In fact, Joshua 1:1, if you're memorizing it, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's kind of how it opens. Moses is dead. Joshua, you're the new guy. Step in, okay? So Joshua is the oldest man there. He has faithfully served God his whole life. And we know from the book of Judges, he's 110 years old. It's a pretty long time, right? He's faithfully served God. He was there. He was a slave in Egypt. this generation that goes in with him was not slaves in Egypt. They were born in the wilderness after Egypt. But Joshua remembers slavery in Egypt. He remembers the 10 plagues with Moses in Egypt. He remembers crossing the Red Sea out of Egypt. He remembers the 10 commandments at Mount Sinai. He remembers all of that. He remembers being one of the guys that went into the land of Israel originally to look around and scout it out and say, this is God's, God's going to bless us and give this to us. And he remembers all the people of Israel turning against him with no faith at all and turning against him saying, no, we're afraid to go into that land. He remembers this stuff. Stuff that the people he's talking to, it would have been their parents. Their parents would have told them those stories, but they wouldn't have personally been there. Or if they were, they would have been children, okay? But Joshua remembers it with an adult memory, what it was like to do these things. And so, and now he's walked into the land. He was there. He led the way when they crossed the Jordan River and it backed up and walked on dry land. Again, he was there telling them march around Jericho and all the land, all the cities that they've captured in throughout the book of Joshua. He was there and they followed him and he led them. And so when this guy gathers people together and says, it's verse 1, gathered all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and called for their elders. They show up because he has credibility, right? He has a lot of personal credibility to call their attention. He's not just some guy. He's Joshua. He's the guy. And so he calls them together and they come together, all right? And now he's going to summarize their history. And he goes back to long before he was born, of course. This is what, verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says from ancient times. Your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. Verse 2. See that? They served other gods. Everybody looks to Abraham as this great, faithful man of God. He's the father of faith. He's the father of Israel. Father Abraham, right? Well, according to Joshua here, these guys were just serving other gods over there in the Chaldeans, okay? That's why do you think God called Abraham to get out of there? Because it was a wicked sort of place. It was false gods. The same as Joshua's moving into this area, wiping out all the false gods. Same as they did in Egypt. If you study those 10 plagues, those plagues were against the gods of Egypt. God said that directly, and those 10 plagues were all attacks on false gods that the Egyptians worshipped, okay? Ending with a ram that they worshipped, and the Israelites slaughtered that ram on Passover. He said, we're going to directly slaughter your false god and eat him, and tomorrow we're going to march out of here, and you're going to send us out. These were attacks on the false gods of Egypt. Just like with Abraham, God called him out of the Chaldean area where they were worshipping false gods there too. All right, so there's a message right in that. It's not because of Abraham's righteousness, not because of Joshua's righteousness, not because of any of this, but it's because of God's righteousness calling you out of false gods and idolatry and any kind of wickedness. And if you will follow him, you will be following in the footsteps of Abraham, trusting in God by faith, giving up the cultural idols that you might have, and every society, every culture, every time period has idols and idolatry of our times. And we got to give them up. And in Abraham's case, he had to leave town altogether and leave his family altogether. And in Joshua's case, he had to lead Israel out of Egypt. Well, Moses led him there, but through the wilderness, across the Jordan River, wipe out the false gods of Israel, and then resettle it with truth. Okay? Carry on. Verse 3, it says, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the Euphrates River and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. Esau becomes a separate kind of kingdom. They call them the Edomites. They're not Israel. but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. And then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward I brought you out. And so I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. See what he's saying there? Pursued your fathers. You don't remember it. Joshua's like, I was there. I saw it, but you don't remember it. It was your fathers. It was that generation. I'm sure they told you. Certainly would have. I would have mentioned it to my kids, right? Cross the Red Sea, kids. Let me tell you that story. Okay. Tell your next generation, tell them the stories of God's faithfulness in your life. Tell them the Bible events for sure. Teach them scripture. But if you've been serving the Lord for any period of time, you can point back to some period of time where it started, where you said, hey, that was when I decided I needed to get serious about God. That's when God got a hold of my life and things started to turn. That's when our marriage flipped around. That's when I was out of a job and everything else and God provided miraculously. That's the story, children. Gather around, let me tell you. Do that. Pass that stuff on. God's constantly telling people to do that all through Scripture. Okay? Carry on to the next couple of verses here, verse 7. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. And he brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan. And they fought with you, but I handed them over to you. And you took possession of their land, but when I eliminated them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, rose up and fought against Israel. And he sent messengers and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, and so he had to bless you, and I saved you from his hand. And so this is an event that happened during the book of Numbers while they're wandering through the wilderness. You might know the story of Balaam. He's this sort of, some sort of witch doctor, just an evil guy, and he's hired out by the kings of Moab in these areas to go put a curse on God's people, on Israel. And he goes up on top of the mountains, and he's supposed to curse them, where he can look down at the valleys and see them all and curse them in some way. And God's like, nope, you're not going to do that. And instead, Balaam winds up blessing them. And they're all mad. They're paying him bribe money to curse Israel. And then he opens his mouth and blessings come out. They're like, that's not what we hired you to do, buddy. And Balaam's not a good guy either. Imagine being like a witch doctor for hire to go curse people for a living. I mean, that's what the guy does. He's not a good guy. And yet, God said, in this case, I'm just going to take what you guys meant for evil and I'm going to flip it for good. And Balaam is just, he's just a non-factor. He's apparently in those times in that area, if you really needed a really wicked guy, you went and found Balaam and you hired him. Like he was just known for this, apparently. Who can we get? Who's the worst guy in the world? Let's hire Balaam. He'll do it. That's the sort of guy he was. And God's like, I don't have any respect for this at all. Joshua's reminding the people of these things to remind them to be faithful to God, to not fear Egypt, to not fear the gods of Egypt, to not fear the gods of Mesopotamia, to not fear the gods of Moab and Balaam, that no matter what it is, God's greater, God's more powerful, God overcomes it. He can overcome it with plagues. He can overcome it with opening a Red Sea and crashing it back. He can overcome it with a guy like Balaam and his donkey winds up lecturing him and telling him to knock it off. Like, just, it's incredible stuff. And God doesn't care how scary the enemy is. He just overcomes it. So Joshua is just point by point reminding them of these things because he's about to go. He's going to be dead before long. He's elderly. He's dying. And he's reminding the people of Israel, look, be faithful to God. No matter what the opposition has ever been, God has been greater, and God overcomes it every time. Okay? I was not willing to listen to Balaam, verse 10. So he had to bless you, and I saved you from his hand. Balaam, scary guy, I wasn't willing to listen to him. He had to bless you instead. All right? Carry on, verse 11. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you. And the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. All these dead nations. All of them. Who are these people? How do we pronounce them? Who knows? They're gone. That's the point. All of them. Here's a list. It's a short list. Read a couple chapters earlier. It gives a long list of all of them. Okay? He's just reminding them, look, all these enemies that came against you, therefore I handed them over to you. End of verse 11. Big long list. They were scary. Remember, generation back, your parents were afraid to even go in there because how scary these guys were? I handed them all over. That's what God's reminding them of. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from you. The hornet is not really specifically mentioned in Joshua. I really wish that chapter somehow had gotten written. I would love to see the time the hornets chase everybody away. I don't know. There's so many miraculous events in the book of Joshua, I guess they just didn't get around to writing that one. But here it's mentioned. all right. I sent the hornet before you and drove out the two kings of the Amorites from you, not by your sword nor by your bow. And I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built. and you have lived in them, and you are eating of vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. He's going to go on from there. So not only did God overcome all the enemies, all the wickedness, all the idols, all the everything, and he's reminding them of this. Hey, whatever you're afraid of, whatever scary thing, whatever opposition you face, God's already overcome it. Here's a list. He's done that. And now he's showing them, and not only that, but he's actually added blessings to you. He didn't just walk you into a land totally desolate and empty and say, hey, start from scratch. They're walking into vineyards they didn't even plant and olive groves they didn't plant. You know, those things take a while to grow up. Imagine having to start from scratch with that. They're walking into healthy, fresh orchards that are producing fruit. Just walking right into it. And God says, I've given all this to you. Okay? Now, there's a warning. Give me just 1 second here. My voice is getting raw today. I don't know why. Hold on 1 sec. I'll help. There's a warning here, though, that God gives them, that God had already given them in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is you could say, it's kind of the last words of Moses. There's a lot of words in there. I don't think it was like on his deathbed. It's intentionally Moses reaching the end of his life and laying out a lot of teaching. But Moses had taught them this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you'll see a clear parallel. Joshua is obviously kind of quoting it and referencing it. And he would have assumed that they would have been familiar with that already, because this is the generation that Moses had led through the wilderness. And if they're doing anything, they should be being faithful to God's word. So this is what Moses had written in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things which you did not fill, and carved cisterns which you did not carve out, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. When that happens, verse 12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Be careful not to forget. You're going to walk into so many blessings, such incredible wealth and prosperity. A land flowing with milk and honey is how he often describes it. You're going to walk in and God's going to hand it to you. Be careful then that you do not forget. That's the warning Moses gave, and we'll see in a minute. It's the same warning Joshua is giving them. Okay. Be careful, Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God who is in your midst of you is a jealous God. So follow him, or else the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you. And Moses carried on through Deuteronomy 6 and following, of course. He's warning them, hey, be careful. You're going to walk into so many blessings, and be careful not to forget. Okay. Now, what happened in Egypt when they walked into a lot of curses? They walked into total slavery. What happened there? They cried out to God. God heard their cry, raised up Moses, and set them free. They cried out to God in hardship. They cried out to God under the bitter yoke of slavery, is how it's described, a yoke of slavery, like an oxen yoked together having to drag something heavy. They cried out to God in their hardship. And now he's saying, you're going to have great blessing. Be careful then that you keep crying out to God, that you don't forget then. Because God knows something about human nature that I think we know it, but we often like forget it. Okay, human nature started with the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, where they walked into absolute total blessing. They didn't work for it. They didn't plant the garden. God planted the garden. He put Adam in it. He made Eve there, said, here you go. Cultivate it and keep it, but here you go. Free, total blessings and prosperity. What Joshua is walking into to the promised land is like an echo of Eden. Okay, a great place, all full of all sorts of prosperity, and they're walking in. Okay, but it's just an echo. It's just a reminder of what Eden would have been like. Well, what happened to human nature in Eden? Like the perfect place, literally perfect place. Human nature was like, I'm not quite content. I want that other thing. One thing I'm not supposed to have, that's what I'm going to want, all right? And that is true of human nature. Now, I wish it wasn't and so on, but God constantly warns you that it's true. It's not like he just sprung a trap on them and all of us and it didn't warn us. He told them, hey, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't eat the fruit. Joshua's telling them here, be careful. Don't forget God. Don't seek after other gods. The one thing, you know, of the Ten Commandments, two of them are don't follow other gods and don't make graven images of other gods, right? Don't do that stuff, guys. Don't do it. He's given them plenty of warning. He's telling them, Moses told him in Deuteronomy and everywhere else, but we're looking at Deuteronomy. Joshua's telling him now at the end of his life, be careful, guys. You're so blessed, you're going to forget God. And you're going to be tempted in 100 directions that you would never even think of during hard times. In hard times, you're just crying out to God. You're like, God, how are we going to get through this? God, help us. We're seeking the Lord. We're seeing that as a church. We're seeing that as a culture and globally as a church. There have been some hard times. And I showed you some headlines about the food shortages or whatever. I didn't show you that to scare you. I showed you that to, hey, here's an opportunity that we can feed our neighbors and love our neighbors. Don't be afraid of it. Lean into it as an opportunity to serve God in new ways. Okay, don't be afraid of it. All right, but we look at this, and we're more and more, past couple of years, we've seen more and more hardships, and we've seen more and more of God's people drawing back closer to God. Many of you guys have shared similar stories with me. Probably all of us in some way or other, just the past couple years with the hardships and the chaos and just the wickedness that we're seeing all over the place, we're starting to draw closer to the Lord, right? It's the smart thing to do. It's natural. It's common sense. All right, well, where were we a couple years ago when everything seemed to be prosperous and going fine? Well, hopefully we were serving the Lord then too, but it's a lot easier to slowly fall off track when everything's going great. It's when hard times come that actually has a tendency to steer you back to what matters, right? Joshua's reminding of them of that and warning them of that. And I think the same warning applies to us. I think the same warning is clearly seen just in our own national and cultural history. We walked on, our ancestors, walked onto this North American continent and found it full of blessings. And they expanded all over the place and built the most powerful, prosperous, wealthiest, healthiest nation ever in the history of the world. And here we stand. And it's been incredible. And it was founded on biblical principle and God-fearing principles. And what has happened with the succeeding generations who have just been born into incredible blessing? We didn't earn it. We're just born here. We're incredibly blessed to be born here. We didn't earn it. And I think generation over generation over generation has kind of lost the mindset of what it takes to keep God's righteousness around. And over time, it just starts to fall off. Be careful you don't forget. Be careful you don't forget. God's always warning us of this because he knows what prosperity can do to your heart and to your soul. And so there's things in your life you're going to need to repent of, to pull the Abraham and get up out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to do the Joshua and Moses, get up out of Egypt. Get up out of it. You might have to spend some wilderness time before you learn your lessons, but let's do it. Let's get moving in the right direction. Let's get moving in the right direction so that we can be the right kind of people that God calls us to be. So God warned them of this, reminded them of this. I'm going to touch base here while we're in Deuteronomy. Verse 13 here, it says, you shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear by his name. And that last phrase, you shall swear by his name, might catch your attention a little bit. I think it should. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear at all. Don't do that. What Moses is going for here is, look, don't call on false gods. If you're saying something, if you're speaking something, if you're making some sort of promise, you're making it in the name of God and not in the name of some false god. So the commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain, because people are corrupt and sinful and because we're tempted in all sorts of ways. And you see this throughout the Old Testament. People would do this kind of stuff. Well, I don't want to say his name in vain, so I'll use some other false god and use that. And I think that's what Deuteronomy is about here. If you're gonna use the name of God in some way, make us the real God. And you're accountable to the true God. And you're under him, and every word out your mouth, you're representing him. And so make sure it's faithful to him. And get rid of any false gods. That's the point there, okay? Just to clarify that for you. So go over to Joshua again, chapter 24. We're in verse 14 and 15 here. Joshua speaking to them, he just reminded them, hey, you've walked into vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. Don't forget the Lord. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and do away with the gods which your fathers served beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Verse 15, well-known, famous verse for good reason. But if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So like I said at the beginning, Joshua, the book of Joshua opened up with this big picture thing. Go into this land, all the land of the Hittites, all the way to the Euphrates River and the Great Sea by the setting of the sun, the Mediterranean Sea. All this land, I've given it to you. It's the big picture. And now Joshua's at the end of his life. They've captured that land, more or less. They left certain places, and it's going to come back and haunt them. But they've captured that land. And as far as Joshua is concerned, Joshua did everything that could be done. And he's at the end of his life, and he's looking around, and he's got some last words for them. He's reminded them of where they've come from and everything else. And he says, now, let's narrow it down. We've conquered the big picture stuff. Now, you're going to have to be very careful about the inner life. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it's no longer the big picture nationwide kind of stuff. He's looking, what about you? And look, it starts with you personally, just like it did with Joshua. As for me, he says, I got to get me right before I'm going to lead my family right. And before I lead my church right, or my community, or my nation, or any of these big picture sorts of things that get us all fired up, that you know, dominate the headlines and, oh, what's the latest and everything else, or scrolling through it. And all that matters. But you're not going to get that fixed until you and your house are fixed. It has to start at home. And honestly, even Joshua in chapter 1, it's with the big picture sweeping framework of the whole nation and everything else, he says you're going to have to be careful to make sure that you are studying God's law day and night constantly, not departing right or left. It's always going to go personal before it can go global. All right? So he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose this day. Make a choice. It's a decision. Anybody can make a decision, and you're going to make a decision today. You're going to make hundreds of decisions. If you decide I'm not going to make a decision, well, that was a decision. I'm going to waffle and flip-flop for yet another day. That was a decision, right? Everything's a decision. It's just a matter of what decision it is. Joshua says, as for me, I've made up my mind. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to lead my household in serving the Lord. All right, I'm going to show you something that happens next, and then we're going to zero in on how to actually serve the Lord and how to actually lead your household in serving the Lord. But skip over to Judges chapter 2. It's like one or two pages over from the end of Joshua here. It's the very next book. Judges 2 tells basically what happened after Joshua finished the book of Joshua. It retells the end of his life here. And he had gathered them together, like we already know. Judges 2, starting in verse 6, it says, when Joshua had dismissed the people, meaning after he got done telling them this, he dismissed them, the sons of Israel went, each one to his inheritance, to take possession of the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So there's Joshua's generation, like I said, he's the oldest, and then there's the parent generation that would have been leading the charge under Joshua's command. And those guys served the Lord. They agreed with Joshua when he said, as for me and my house, choose this day, we're going to serve the Lord. Those guys agreed, and they served the Lord. That's what it says. All right? The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work which the Lord had done in Israel. Verse 8. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And so they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. All that generation also were gathered up to their fathers, and another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord, nor even the work which he had done for Israel. And then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. And it goes on. And that's the introduction to the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a crazy time in Israel's history, where they're constantly turning away from God and riding a roller coaster. And every now and then, a few generations go by, and a great judge rises up and tries to lead Israel in faithfulness. And they usually do like a halfway decent job of it. Very rare that any of them do a really good job of it. Like Samson's one of the judges. You know Samson. Is Samson a good guy? I don't know. He's really good at beating Philistines, and they were happy with that. It was good enough for them. Gideon is probably a better one, but even he, if you study Judges, none of these guys are perfect. All right. And the book of Judges ends with this idea that everybody's just doing what seems right in their own eyes. They're not faithful to God. They're not honoring God's law. They're just, hey, it seems right to me. Isn't that where we're at right now as like a nation? I hope it's not where you're personally at, but seems right. Who are you to judge? It's true for me. It seems good to me. That's where we're at. Well, this is how Joshua ends. The book of Joshua ends. Verse 10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, meaning they're dead and buried. Another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord, nor even the work which he had done for Israel. And then they did evil. When a nation forgets God, it does evil. That's a common sense pattern that's all through history. And it's even God's people, even Israel, even God's people, God's chosen people, Abraham and all these promises and Moses and Joshua and all this. Nation forgets God, they're going to do evil. It's always going to happen. A person forgets God, you're going to do evil. A family forgets God, you're going to do evil. A nation forgets God, it's going to do evil. That's always how it works. And the way God has designed the world, being God and being sovereign over all things, he says there is one way to do this right, and there's a million ways to do it wrong. I mean, everybody, we're very creative at thinking up sin. And God says there's a narrow road, and it leads to life, and there's a very wide road that leads to perdition. And many travel that, and very few find the narrow one. Well, the narrow one is written down. It's Jesus. And his word is written, and his warnings are clear, and his promises are clear. And they're repeated in 100 ways in 100 different generations, and each generation has its own kind of leader and prophets and Psalms and New Testament, everything else. It's all there. The question is, are you going to surrender yourself to Jesus? Are you going to give your life to Jesus and say, as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord? And then, my household, am I going to lead my household in faith? And then, if my household is going in faith, and yours is, and a couple of people are gathering together, serving the Lord together, that's called a church, gathering in Jesus' name. And if we're sharpening each other like iron sharpens iron, and building each other up, and equipping the saints for every good work of the ministry, if we're doing that stuff, we're going to start seeing communities and neighborhoods and states and nations and so on start to turn to the Lord. But it has to start somewhere, and it's going to start with God's people, and it's going to start with you and your house. Okay, that's always how it starts. One guy, Joshua, doing it right, was able to lead a nation. Not because he was just perfect at everything, but because he started off with the right stuff, with dedicating himself to God's word and not departing from it, and leading the nation. Now, at the end of his life, he's just telling them how he did it. Look, guys, this is what it takes. You're going to have to throw off your idols. You're going to have to throw them to the ground and destroy them and surrender yourself to God. And you're going to have to follow him faithfully and choose this day who you're going to follow and do it. Choose, make a decision, and then do it and then lead your family. So I want to share with you just a few things for how you can serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And then after you got it figured out, not that you're going to be perfect, but you're at least on the right track. How your family can serve the Lord. That's where the zero's into, okay? As for me, start with me. Don't look at your wife or your husband and as for that guy, what he needs to do. Don't look that way. You're tempted to, don't do it, okay? If my kids would straighten out, nope. You, as for me, start with me. Look at yourself and say it starts with me. You're responsible for you. Everything else, I like it, Scotty. Scotty's back here doing this, yep. Just as for me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, choose. You make a decision. You make a choice, and you say, who am I going to serve? And your natural tendency, if you're just born and living your life, who are you going to serve is you. I'm going to serve me. As for me, I'm going to serve me. That's the default human nature that we all have. You didn't even choose to choose you. You just did. You're born thinking of you, right? So that's the first false god you're going to have to tear down. As for me, I'm going to have to stop serving me. That's hard. I want to serve me. I'm a self-centered person. Everybody is. I want to serve me. Well, as for me, I'm going to have to throw off that false god. I am not God. I'm a sinner. I have certain skills and giftings that are given by God, and they're pretty cool, but nope, I'm nowhere near God. You got to recognize that, number one. I'm not God. And therefore, if I'm serving me, that's a false god. I don't want to serve me. I'm a false god. Don't do that, okay? Give up yourself. Surrender yourself and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy. Take my life. I want it to be you living in me. I'll just nail me up to that cross and you come alive in me. As for me and my house, we're going to go to Jesus. It's just going to be Jesus. Okay? Surrender your life to Jesus. You'll be told, and I'll tell you, I mean, it's where it starts with a prayer. You pray, Jesus, take my life. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Lord Jesus, I want you to have my life. I want you to take my sins. I want you to forgive my sins. But I want you to take my righteousness too. I want it all. Everything I might boast in or brag about or be proud of, Jesus, you take it all. Nail it all up there in the cross. I don't want any more of it. It's all false gods. Any hope I have, any righteousness I have that I'm putting my trust in is a false god. I give it all up. Jesus, I just need you. As for me, I belong to Jesus. That's where it starts. It starts with a prayer, but it's not, and I've done this, and there's nothing wrong with it. I can pray a prayer with you, and you can repeat after me, and whatever. That's a fine way to do it, but you have to mean it. You have to say, I do this, not just I prayed with the pastor, or I go to church on Sundays, and that's like enough or something. As for me and my house, we'll go to church on Sundays. It's not what it says. Right? Serve the Lord. That word serve is just the same as enslave yourself. Enslave yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. No longer I who live, but Christ in me. Make that decision. That's why he tells you to make a decision. As for me, choose this day. All right? Well, now, if I am choosing this day to give myself to the Lord, to give myself to Christ, if that's the choice I'm making, well, then, that choice is supposed to carry tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Says it on the wall right over there. Says it in the book of Hebrews, which is the Bible. We just printed it on the wall. Give yourself to the Lord, and give yourself to the Lord again tomorrow and continuously. You belong to him. Every day you're alive is a day he has given you. He's loaned it to you for a period of time, for the day, to serve him with it. All right? Give it to him. Simple ways to do this that the Bible is constantly telling you, Joshua being one of them in Joshua chapter 1, is to get in God's word. Meditate on it day and night. Study it constantly. Learn it. Hide it away in your heart. Memorize it. Study it. Talk about it. Don't let it depart from your lips. That means it's involved in every part of your life and everything you're doing, everything you're talking about and saying. There's scripture involved in your life at all times from top to bottom, saturated. All right? That's just you. As for you, do that. I have found that my kids do not memorize scripture unless I also memorize it with them. Like, I can't just say, as for my house, you guys do that. Wouldn't it be nice if you just make mandates and commandments and everybody just goes off and obeys them or something? Well, that's what a false god might try. Doesn't work. Does not work. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord, and then I'll lead my household in it because it has to start somewhere, and it has to start with me. Okay. So be in scripture, be in prayer, and be in practice. Practice what you read in the scripture. Practice as you're praying and you're devoting yourself to the Lord and you're praying over the different needs and issues of hundreds of things, put it into practice. If you're praying over the food shortages, we'll put it into practice and plant a garden. I mean, simple things like that that we've already been talking about as a church, but put it into practice. If you're praying and you recognize, hey, I got a swift temper and I get angry quickly, well, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit would be patience for that. So I'm going to have to pray for that. I'm going to have to start practicing it. Okay. Practice it. Put it into practice. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. All right. My house. How do you lead your household in it? Well, number one, it starts with you. It starts there. You will not lead your house anywhere. You will not lead your wife. You will not lead your husband, your children, your grandchildren, your neighborhood, or anything. You will not lead them spiritually if you are not growing spiritually. You can't lead somebody to a place that you aren't going. Okay. Get yourself aligned with the Lord. After that, There's 100 ways to do it. If you are walking with God, if you are choosing this day to serve the Lord, just lead your family in the ways that you're doing it. I'm in my Bible. Well, get your family in the Bible. I'm in prayer. Lead your family in prayer. The things that work for you as you're growing in the Lord are pretty well established, scripturally speaking. The Bible tells you very clearly. So those things, just lead your family in them. So we have little ones. I have a few things I'm going to show you. We're currently reading a book right now. Every night we do it. We try to do it every night. We're busy. We're sometimes here and there. But we're doing our best. This is a book by Louis Giglio. I think one of the songs we sang today was a Giglio song, I think. But this one is called Indescribable, 100 Devotions about God and Science. And so you learn about honeybees. You learn about outer space and galaxies and all this stuff. Not natural science, because the Bible is supernatural science, which is the real kind, okay? It just tells you, hey, here, isn't this an amazing little thing about God's creation? And then here's how it applies to you. It's each devotional is just like that. We have younger children, so it might not work for every family, but we're very pleased with this. It's not a perfect book. Another one we've done is called 365 Read Aloud Bedtime Bible Stories. I'm showing you these not because these are the only ones you should get and they're the best. I'm showing you because there's hundreds of stuff. Every Christian publisher is cranking out stuff like this all the time. If it's the Bible, it's probably pretty good, right? Just, you don't have to, there's not like some special one, I have to get that one in or else it won't work. Just get them. We did this one twice and it broke in half. I don't know. We're happy with it. We like it. It's pretty good. For a while, the past couple months, they all got taken away. And I want to show you this, though. We had a little table out here full of free resources. One of the books on there was called 50 Things Every Child Needs to Know Before Leaving Home. We can get more of these. I don't know how many we had. I think we had like 10 or 15 of them, and a lot of families have started taking them. But if this is something you want, can I just get a show of hands? If we had more of these, would you pick one up? It's 50 Things Every Child Needs to Know Before Leaving Home, Raising Children into Godly Adults. If we got more of these, just raise your hand. Would you pick one up? Okay, good. We'll get more then. keep an eye out. We'll have a table up for them. When he says, choose this day whom you will serve, he's asking you to make an intentional decision. And then he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Meaning, he has made a personal intentional decision. Meaning the things you read, the things you put in front of your family, all these things should be done intentionally and not just accidentally. If you turn on YouTube and let the playlist play how whatever pops up next, that's not intentional. It's intentional on some algorithm's side, and it's not usually a good intention. I think it's confident saying that. Be intentional. There's 100 ways to do it. There's 100 good children's devotionals. There's 100 good teen study Bibles and young adult study Bibles and married couple study Bibles. I mean, they're all over the place. If it's a Bible and it's faithful, I mean, there's also a lot of wickedness out there. You got to be careful. If you have questions about, hey, is this a good one? Feel free to ask me or one of our youth leaders or something and look into it. But there's a lot of really good content out there. Just really good, solid Christian stuff. Find one that works for you. We just read through a devotional book as a family, and when we're done, we get another one and read through that one. And we pray together, and then we tuck them in and go to bed, and then we do our best to memorize. We're memorizing Joshua 1:1-9 right now, like, 'cause we're just following along what the church is doing. There's a lot of ways to do it, but they all start with an intention to do it. And not just an intention, but a decision to be intentional. And there's a lot of ways. We have a Tuesday morning men's Bible reading group that we eat breakfast together, and then we just say, hey, what did you read in your Bible lately? And each guy goes around the table, and just we're at different pages. Some are on the same, some are different. And we just say, hey, well, I was reading here in 2 Peter today. I was in Psalm 68 today. Everybody has something to share, and we're growing together that way. There's a lot of ways to do it. The women do one on Thursday mornings. There's a Tuesday night women's group. There's a Wednesday night women's group Bible study and a Wednesday night men's accountability group. We have the Sunday night men's spiritual leadership. That's tonight, guys. 7 o'clock tonight, men. It's the last one in our six-week series. Just a reminder. There's a lot of things. You just make a decision and say, as for me and my house, we're going to make this decision and we're going to do it. All right, we call it family devotions when we do it together as a family. You can call it whatever you want, but make an intentional decision to do it. If you're married, pray together in Jesus' name every day. It will accomplish things for you that you will never accomplish any other way. And do it every day because you need Jesus every day. And he's in your midst when you're gathered in his name. Every day in the name of Jesus. And that will free you up. New things will come to mind. You will have the courage knowing I'm going to pray together with her tonight. That means I can address the hard issue today because I know by the time it's over, we're going to be praying together and it'll be okay again. So it gives me confidence to, and boldness to make sure we're talking about important stuff and we're forgiving each other and working through things. Do it every day. If you only do it when you feel like it, then you're not making a decision. As for me in my house, we'll do it when we feel like it. Don't do that. Let me pray for us now on these points, and then we're going to share communion together. Bow your heads. Lord Jesus, Lord, we give ourselves to you today. Lord, I pray for each of us that we would make the same decision that Joshua made. Only now we live in a new covenant and we know your name, Jesus. And so we do it in your name, in Jesus' name. Lord, as for me and my house, we will serve you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that for each of us here today. Lord, start it personally, that each person here would give our lives and dedicate our lives and surrender our lives to you, Jesus, directly. That you would lead us through the hard days when we feel like we're not making any progress, Lord, on those days. Bless us with your great grace, your sustaining grace to move us through and stay faithful to you. And Lord, when things are moving well, Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray for our households. Lord, those who've been entrusted with children and teens in the home. Lord, I pray that those households would serve you. Those entrusted with a spouse in the home, whether a believing spouse or an unbelieving one. Lord, we dedicate those to you and for your glory. And we pray that those households would serve you together in unity. Lord, for the singles that live alone, that they as for me, I'll serve the Lord. I don't have a household. Lord, we thank you for that incredible freedom that they have to simply serve you in any given direction. Lord, I thank you for that. Bless and multiply that ministry in their lives. Lord, be glorified. Lord, I pray for the ones that have not given their lives to you, that have not said and made that decision that I, as for me, I will serve Jesus. Lord, that person, those people here today and the ones that are all around us, Lord, I pray that you would touch their lives, touch their hearts, open their mouths, give them the courage to speak and confess your name, your great saving name. Lord, be glorified. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.